As we continue our series through the Epistle of 1 Timothy, please turn there with me once again, 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy 5, reading verses 1 through 16. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ. They want to marry, thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. 2 weeks ago, when we last were in 1 Timothy, we talked about Paul's instructions to prescribe and teach these things, to make sure that your doctrine, your teaching, your adherence to the Word of God, your understanding of what God is teaching to the church is clear, so that you don't fall away into false teaching, so that you don't fall away into bad ideas or into worldly ideas or into human creations of what the church should be. He says, prescribe and teach these things so that you conform to your God more clearly. Well, now, in the vein of love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself, as what all the law and the prophets boil down to, he now speaks about people. And that love and respect for God's word brings love and respect for his creation. His creation in the form of his people, in the form of his image bearers. And now he tells Timothy and the church to prescribe and teach these things. Sure doctrine, absolutely doctrine. But how does that doctrine affect your view of people, your treatment of people, your care of people, your love of people? How does that affect the way you see them? And how is that apparent in your church? He's telling Timothy, as a minister, to be mindful of these things. He's telling Timothy, as a minister, to be an example of these things. But here we are reading this passage, and we have to look at this and measure ourselves as well. How are we viewing others? How are we living the love of Christ? How are we carrying that message out? And how are we displaying our love to God and respect for him by honoring and respecting his image bearers? We have to have that proper Christ-motivated relationship with people. And the church as a whole must be conscious of the people in their midst and around them. We have to be conscious of who God has brought here, who God has put in our lives, and who God may be leading us to serve and support and help. So first he starts off with do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. It is essential that the church actively honor and respect people. When he speaks of widows, in the coming passages, he speaks of honoring them. When he speaks of this group in verse 1, he speaks of honoring them. If anyone should display a love for people, it's the children of the living God. If anyone is going to honor someone, it's the people of God. And to honor someone is not a light thing. It's to esteem them, to serve them, to care for them. It's the same concept as honor your father and mother that you can find in the commandments and in the New Testament. Honor your father and mother. Honor them. Give them a place and respect and a treatment that makes it apparent that they are deserving. Give them a treatment that makes it apparent that you view them more highly than you view them yourself. And make sure that that respect is shown in light of who they are and in light of who God has made them to be. Respect as someone who bears the mark of divine creation. Even though they may carry the curse of sin, non-believers need the gospel. And we have to respect them as creation of God as well. So look at this first verse and look at these categories here. He speaks of older men. He speaks of younger men. He speaks of older women and younger women. All the demographics. And the church has to be aware that it is a sanctuary for all people. God does not say, go ye therefore and teach all 20-somethings. Or go you therefore and disciple 40-somethings with young kids. The church is to be a sanctuary for all demographics. That is, the gospel is needed for children, for older men, for older women, what have you, for every nationality, from every creed. God is calling everyone from every tribe and tongue and nation to become part of his family. And the church, in understanding that, in respecting that, can't single out one group of people and say, these are the people we really want to reach. Yeah, all right, they're welcome to that other group, but these are the people we really care about. We want to fill our church with people who look like this. No. If anything is apparent in the Gospels and in Jesus' character and the way Jesus approaches people, it's that he cares for those who are in need, who need him, who show that there's a dependence. And he cares for people who are generally not like anybody else, generally kind of on the fringe. The church needs to be aware of that. And the church needs to be a sanctuary. So, yes, but in context to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, as a minister, you're in this context where you have to be respectful to all these people. Treat them properly. Treat them in a pure manner. Treat them as you would your family. But understand that whoever comes your way, I am sending them to you. And they are precious in my sight. And your ministry has to be appropriate for them. The problem with personalizing a church to a specific demographic is that it makes it something that no longer reflects the kingdom of God. Most of you know what my views are about the Roman church, but one thing to their credit at least is that generally any church you walk into that is Catholic looks basically the same. You kind of know what you're going to get. When it comes to someone who's looking for a church that is Protestant or Bible-believing, you could walk into a church and find stone-faced people who don't sing or smile, or you can walk into a church and find people swinging from the chandeliers. You can find so much variety in Protestant churches that people are often intimidated to go. And our response has to be, what does the Word of God say, and how are we going to reflect God and reflect what His Scriptures teach us and understand a historical precedent of what His church is supposed to be? A number of weeks ago, Harold gave me a book to read. It's a philosophical book, and there's a lot of points made in the book. But at one point in the book, he's speaking about how if you're in a trade, if you're in a profession, it's very wise to look back on the history of that profession, on the craftsmen who have gone before you, and understand that you are building off of their model, building off of what they've done. And so the point that he was making in the book was to be aware of what's gone before you and understand that you're in the line of that. And one chapter heavily meditates on organ makers, pipe organ makers, craftsmen who make pipe organs basically from scratch. And at one point, he's speaking about the materials that go into making the organ. It's so intricate. It's so detailed. But at one point, this organ maker had to go and fix an organ that was installed in the late 1960s. And being installed in the late 1960s, it included space-age materials as part of its construction, i.e. plastic. Well, after 40 years, the plastic had degraded and needed to be replaced by leather and wood. And I think the point is, understand that some things that have been done over time, that are tried and true, are really precious and really don't need to be abandoned to impress others. Bringing it back to the context, the church needs to be a sanctuary for everybody. And if we personalize it too much to one group, you lose sight of what the kingdom of God is. It needs to be a sanctuary of grace, no caste system in the church. Sanctuary of grace from judgment. Ministry to people not like you. We need to be open to that and understand that though Christ presents himself as an objective personality, the God of the Bible is one who stands up and says, I am that I am, and this is my character. And this is the church that needs to bring that character to all groups of people, honoring them and respecting them. Second thing we can glean right from this first verse is that everyone is to be thought of and looked at as family. We're not just to welcome people and treat each other as acquaintances or as colleagues or even as good friends. We are to be family. And family includes a lot of good, a lot of warmth, and a lot of ugly. There's a lot that you can say to your family. There's a lot that you can do with your family that you wouldn't do with people you don't really know or trust so well. We'd be mindful of that. Not only do you honor your family, not only does everybody have their proper role of respect within the family, and I don't know about you, but coming from an Italian family, we're very open. It's easy for us to be loud and argumentative. When I see people telling it like it is, I don't get offended. To me, that's actually part of family. Keep the atmosphere clear. Know what people are thinking of you. And with honor and respect, keep an open mind. I mean, keep an open understanding of who's with you. Sure, you don't want to offend people, but at the same time, you need to have a comfort with your brothers and sisters at church that is almost unparalleled with others that you're dealing with. Someone comes up to me and says, hey, Basil, you stink. Did you bathe this morning? My goodness, what terrible hygiene you have. Well, I'll understand that that's a compliment because whoever says that is protecting me from offending others. I can't get offended at that. I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek. But you understand that with that vein of treating family as open, as welcoming, as easy to speak to and being comfortable with, we're gleaning that that is the relationship of what people are to have in the church. There is a spirit of loyalty to Christ. It brings loyalty to each other. The blessing and comfort of family is something that is wonderful and is God-ordained and is to be modeled in the church. It's this understanding that I will be there for you. And I, like my Lord, will not leave you or forsake you in your time of need. We are bonded by the blood of Christ. And that's not to be underestimated or taken for granted. And I'm there for you. So, treating everybody that way. In the same vein, as you're not rebuking older men harshly, as you're exhorting them as you were your father, treating younger men as brothers, etc., etc., act that way and pop the personal bubble that we've all created for themselves. It's interesting to note the cultural shift that has taken place in communication. I like to watch old movies. I'm always struck by the fact that in old movies, it's generally accepted for people on the street to just talk to one another, or people on the street to just come out and say something a little rude or a little harsh. There's an openness when you watch old movies. People are very gruff. People are very outward. And you know, the funny thing is, I find that in older generations. There's an openness, or at least a talkativeness, that younger generations hold back. I think my generation has become so dependent on speaking through either texting or communication that they create an even larger bubble for themselves. And if the church is going to be effective within itself as a body and outward to believers, we have to be aware of that bubble and pop it, so that we can be more effective ministers to our fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers, and all those who would be fathers, mothers, sisters, and brothers. If you witness to somebody, if you talk to somebody, that's going to make you vulnerable. It probably, in all likelihood, will mean rejection and probably mockery. But by God's grace, by God's strength, out of love, we have to do right. We have to confront people with who they are before a holy God and what he's done for them so that they don't have to suffer. And all this is showing respect to God's image bearers and to his children. And all this is part of honoring him. Understanding that all people are accepted, understanding they're to be treated as family, and understanding that we have to be open and clear with one another. He moves on. Verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. Provision and support is an important aspect of honor. Moving forward with this concept of honoring people because you love God, honoring people because you love his word, understanding what it is to honor, comes this idea of provision. And understanding of God leads to proper relationship with people. Families take care of those who are dependent. The church should not be hardened to that. The church should not be completely resistant to that. There's an idea of service and support for those who can never pay you back. We have to remember that Christ did this for us first and foremost. Christ forgave our sins when we were totally undeserving. Christ has cleansed us and made us his when there is no way we could ever pay him back. And modeling that means honoring people in serving them, in blessing them with gifts that we have been gifted with and able to give them. It is absolutely essential that families care for one another and show great care and concern for those who are helpless. Parents, it's responsibility to take care of children who can't take care of themselves. Honoring father and mother means that when parents get to a point where they cannot take care of themselves, the children have to rise up and be aware of that and be helpful in the situation and provide. So here he's speaking of those widows who are really in need. If they have children, if they have grandchildren, if they have families that can support them, well, the family needs to step up. But if they are absolutely alone, if they are absolutely out of the ability to care, then the church has to stand up and provide. We heard that verse this morning. The lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And yet, God provides for them. These widows, where it says, who are not looking to their own selves, but are absolutely in need and left all alone and put their hope in God, continue night and day to pray and ask God for help. These are the ones that the church ought to be aware of, ought to acknowledge, and ought to care for. Even if it is a man who needs and is absolutely destitute, and the church can come together and provide, it is something that people are being called to be aware of. It is something that we have to be conscious of. And to an extent, we did that with Renata. She really was a widow who was dependent. Well, not absolutely a widow, but she was a woman who was dependent on the church in many ways. And we were attuned to that. But we have to be attuned to that type of need. But it's important to be watchful for temptation and spiritual numbness of those who would be served and even those who were involved in this. Verse 6, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What are we talking about here? Who lives for pleasure, for self-indulgence. It's a red flag in someone you're going to support. It's a woman who is in dependence, but shows none of the character of godliness that is needed of the widow who is sacrificing, who is dependent on God, who is living for the glory of God, who has a pure understanding of her role and what God has called her to do. These are people who are taking advantage. And we need to be aware of people who are taking advantage. We need to be aware of ourselves who may fall into the temptation of looking for support from other means to take advantage. We need to be aware of that. There's nothing wrong with living for, for, living in understanding pleasure in the context of the glory of God. There's nothing wrong in understanding pleasure in the sense that God has gifted that to his people, but there is a problem with putting that above the service and dependence on God. And that's what he's calling out here. If there is a refusal to care for those or support for those in need, there may be... And then he goes on, speaking about the family. If you're refusing to care for your family, if you're refusing to care for those in need, you need to be aware that that is a spiritual numbness that has crept in. And that spiritual numbness is tantamount to unbelief. So he's asking for discernment in who we care for. He's asking for discernment in who is in our midst. He's asking that the church come together and try and bring people along into what God has called them to do, to wipe away the selfishness, the blindness, the laziness, the worry, the maliciousness. It's not for when the circumstances are outside your control, meaning if you cannot support your family, if there is an absolute inability for you to do that, he's not rebuking that here. He's rebuking it when you are refusing to support your family for selfishness, for blindness, for laziness, for worry, for maliciousness, whatever selfish reasons come into play there, those are the ones where the person is worse than an unbeliever. He's not speaking of those who are innocent. Be aware of that. And he says all this in the context of understanding the role of the church, understanding the view of people by the church, and understanding the ministry that the church is to carry out. Provision and support is an important aspect of honor, but that provision and support is not without qualification and is not unlimited. There are ways that he is causing the church to be discerning of this and to watch for this. But there has to be an understanding of that. You serve and support those who can never pay you back. My great-grandmother on the Italian side lived in a very poor neighborhood. And she had, I think, 7 children of her own, but there were others in the neighborhood who their parents were not really caring for them. And she almost somewhat adopted them in a way. So I think the number may have gone up to 15. And later on in life, as they grew up, she had made the statement, you know, it takes one mother to care for and raise her 15 kids, but 15 kids can't take care of one mother. And I think a lot of the way you look at that and you say, well, people have other things to do. People have other distractions, other selfish desires. And we need to be aware of that and understand that there are needs that the church, as loving people, is called for. But we also don't want to be abused as the church. All this being said, he goes on, verse 9 through 16, and he brings in even more qualifications. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. He brings in all these qualifications for more discernment, more care. And I think the general understanding in this passage is to consider what the mission of the church is and how that mission should not be compromised. You know, the gospel must be first and foremost in a church. The church cannot become a welfare organization, or a social justice league. We are to preach and teach the truth and minister the sacraments and build up and care for the souls of saints and help those who are in desperate need. There have to be limitations put on how much the church would honor in service like this. And there is a qualification of how far to go. Now, the adversary will take advantage of good and admirable distractions. So in the context of this passage, what's he talking about? He's not saying marriage is a bad thing, those who go off in marriage. Marriage is a good thing, and it's not to be condemned. However, there are two aspects to consider here. One is commitment. If a widow has committed herself to the service of God and to the church, that's something like a vow. And to break that and to go off when you have committed yourself to this is not something that is honorable. So he's calling that out, to watch for that. The second is temptation to marry a non-believer. And a lot of that was going on as well. You remember in this society, status almost demanded that there be a husband of some kind. And the temptation would always be to find someone, even if he wasn't necessarily Christian. And so he's warning against that. Be careful that they may bring judgment on themselves by having broken their first pledge to the church and to God in marrying a non-believer. So he's warning in that sense. Younger widows were more susceptible to leave what they had committed to for something that they personally desire. What good things in our life will keep us from living closer to God? Remember, marriage to a believer was not a bad thing. Marriage in itself was not a bad thing. But it was a good and admirable distraction from something even higher, from something even purer, and from something even better. We live in an age of perpetual distraction. Everywhere you look, something's enticing. Whether it's an advertisement at the checkout line at a store, whether it's a phone or a text message or constant streaming of entertainment, we live in an age of distractions. Distraction can come in wanting to sleep in through church on Sunday rather than worship with God and his family. All these distractions come, and some of them are good in and of themselves. But the adversary will use them to bring us away from our true calling, our true commitment, our higher calling, our higher commitment, to serve and glorify the Lord and to keep the mission of his church first and foremost. Beware of good and admirable distractions. Beware of that and watchful. Then in verse 16, he says, if a woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. I think what we can glean from this is, going back to that opening point, what is the mission of the church, and what are we here to do and function? You honor the church with the high view of the means of grace. When something like this and supporting people is put forward, it's something very tangible to do. It's something very measurable to do. And it's very enticing for us to say, oh yes, we're doing something. We're moving forward with something. We're causing something to happen. Look how we're helping these people. Look how we're supporting these people. And that's good. But don't lose sight of that as what comes from the means of grace first, from the preaching of the Word of God, from the sacraments, from the others. There is always the propensity among the people of God to want more than God prescribes and offers. So he has to quantify it and say, look, if a woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she is the one who should help them and not let the church be burdened. Make sure the church is not overburdened with this type of activity, but make sure you keep on track. I was saying, there is always a propensity for God's people to be pulled off and look at something more than what God has given. Adam and Eve, they ate of the one tree that they shouldn't have. Why? They wanted more. Manna in the wilderness was just not good enough. People wanted quail. People wanted more. They began to complain. It was just boring after a while. The people of Israel wanted Saul as a king, because they wanted to look like the other nations. There was always this idea of wanting more than what God has given to us. And I think the challenge here is, in burdening the church with extremities that are beyond what God has called the church to do, we have to be very cautious. Is manna not good enough? Do we also need to be about social service? And I think the answer here is no. We need to be clear of what the means of grace are, of how God has always used the church, of how God has always used his message by his Spirit, by his people, by example, by discipleship. Beyond that, if we try too much that is beyond the Scripture, if we try to do too many things that are fancy, we set ourselves up for disappointment, and we also set ourselves up for self-glorification. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I've accomplished. Whereas we rest on the Word of God, we rest on relationships, we rest on communicating grace and treating people the way our Lord would have them to be treated, and being an example in that way, we can only glorify and depend on God. And let it never be forgotten that the greatest respect for someone is shown in care for their soul. Not necessarily in provision of materials. Materials come and go. But if you care for someone's soul, it's important never to downplay that. In today's world, materials and comforts and activity may be found in many places and probably of better quality than the church can provide them. However, caring for and strengthening souls is our task, and we need to be expert in that. We need to bring the fruits of the Spirit into our midst, bringing Christ, bringing eternal life, What shall a person give in exchange for their soul? We give hope, we give joy, we give a blessing to the people who have none because of the message we carry, because of the means of grace that God has ordained. So he says, prescribe and teach these things. Love for people is a result and requirement of love for God. Honor, love, family. Understand that the church is a sanctuary for all. We need to aid and respect and serve and support, but always with and as a result of the gospel, not in place of the gospel. God has designed people, he's designed family, and he's designed church to function his way. We need to honor him by respecting that. Be conscious of people, love people, but honor the Lord according to what he has designed and how he views what things should be done. Keep our focus on Christ, keep our focus on him and his message, and we will carry that out in the proper way as a church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and for what you've done for us. We pray that you would help us to love people to an ever greater extent. Help us to get outside of our personal bubbles. Help us to fight awkwardness. Help us to reach out to people who are not really like us, but who are certainly needy nonetheless. Help us to honor all people as you would have them honored. Help us to see them as image bearers, and help us to see our brothers and sisters as that, as family. Strengthen the family of this church. Help us not to interpret openness as bitterness or divisiveness, but help openness to be seen as love. Lord, we thank you for your provision for us in the past. We pray that you would help us to have tender hearts. Give to those who are in desperate need, but give to those who need the gospel all the more and of primary importance. Lord, give us clarity, give us discernment, give us wisdom. Undertake for us. May your Spirit guide and carry. And may we trust in you and your grace for all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.